Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Jonathan Mayo. I'm one of the elders here at Resonate, and I'm glad to be with you today to bring the lesson for today. So let's go ahead and open with prayer. Lord, I pray that today my words would become your words. And as we read and study your word today, we'd be reminded that all we need is faith in you, Jesus, and that nothing compares to the incredible value of just knowing you. Lord, let us calm our minds right now, set aside the distractions of the week, whatever may be vying for our attention. And Lord, just settle, let the Spirit do the work in our hearts and minds today, I pray. Amen. So you've been with us for the last couple weeks. We've been walking through the book of Philippians, which is Paul's letter to the Philippian church. And we're going to be picking up today in the chapter 3 of Philippians. So if you go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, we'll go ahead and open with reading the text together. And we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And if you don't have your Bible with you today, there's one in the seat in front of you, and we'll also have the text up here on the screen. Philippians 3, verse 1. This is the word of our Lord. In addition, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, who boast in Jesus Christ and do not put confidence in the flesh. Although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. And so our through line, that kind of our summary of the overall message of the Philippian, of this book of the Bible is this, and it's that Philippians invites us to live as joyful citizens of heaven, shaped by the mind of Christ, and united, or strengthened in suffering, and united in advancing the gospel together. And today's passage is going to tie in with the underlined clause up above. It's the invitation to be shaped by Christ. And so I think the kind of the main idea I want to take, you want you to take away from our sermon today is this, is that true righteousness comes only through belief in Christ. We can't earn. We can't add to it by our works or achievements or our religious practices. Those are worth nothing compared just to knowing Christ. And Philippi was a Roman colony. And if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you've heard kind of this a couple times, this background. But let me give you a little bit of that background. I think it'll help before we really dive into the message today. It's a Roman colony. It had a heavy military influence. It was the first church in Macedonia. And these are primarily Gentiles who have been following the way of Caesar for their whole lives, worshiping a man who claims to be a god. And Paul's, up to this point in the book of Philippians, has been trying to tell them that they're no longer just citizens of Rome, they're now also citizens of heaven. No, you now follow Christ, not just Caesar. And he's helping the church understand that they're following a different way of life. But today, Paul's going to warn them against another viewpoint that's been vying for the Philippians, Jewish Pharisees and their legalism. And so now we really have three philosophies competing for the hearts and minds of the Philippian church. On one side, you have the Roman way, the kind of might makes right, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, you get yours, you know, live your best life, just worship Caesar. That's one view. And then on the other extreme, you now have these Jewish Pharisees coming in and saying, we know you're Christians, but you also need to follow the Jewish laws. And it's this legalist view that's now competing for them, that you have to do more things than just follow Christ. And Paul is trying to redirect the Philippian church here and put them back on the middle course and saying, we live a life that is devoted to Christ alone through belief in him. And so it's really kind of, I had to visualize it, it'd be kind of like Paul was saying, look, there's a ditch on the left side of the road. You don't want to follow Caesar. That's that way. That's going to lead to destruction. But on the other side of the road, you got to worry. There's a ditch over there too. You got to watch out. The pharisaical views are not right. They're misleading you. So let's look at verse 2 together. It says this, watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. I know that when I first read that, it sounded kind of weird to me. So let me give you some background after doing some research on what that meant. Paul, on what he's referring to here, in the Old Testament, God begins the story of salvation with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he gives them a certain practice, a sign that God has granted them the right of salvation. This is circumcision. And it was reserved for Jews. But we also know that salvation is not just reserved for the Jews in God's plan, it's for every tribe, tongue, and nation. And that the Jews will be a blessing to all nations through a son, Jesus Christ. But one of the primary questions that comes up again and again and again throughout the whole New Testament, if you read through it, is this. Do you have to be a Jew? Do you have to be Jewish in order to be a Christian? Do you have to follow the same rules and requirements and regulations under the Jewish faith in order to also be a Christian? It's a key question that caused a lot of confusion at the time that's addressed again and again throughout the epistles in particular. For example, Acts 15, the new church is coming to grips with the fact that Gentiles do not follow any of the ceremonial or religious laws. And so the question is, okay, when these Gentiles come to faith, do they also have to follow the Jewish practices to be saved? And they're saying, and now we have these Jews in Philippi are telling the Christians that you also need to follow these Jewish laws. They're saying that Jesus is great, but that's not enough. These Pharisees were very puritanical and judgmental and legalistic. And Paul is serious about how dangerous this viewpoint is. He calls them dogs, which as a University of Georgia Bulldog, and that seems standard to me, and we call each other dogs all the time. But back then, I'm told it was a stinging insult. And so the Philippians now have these competing views of the Romans telling them, this is the way you should live, you know, might makes right. And now we have the Pharisees on the other side saying, you know, you just gotta do all these things. You gotta make sure you're living right and following these practices. And if you're not, your salvation is in question. And Paul is trying to steer them back onto the right course here. Let's look at verse 3. And here's what he says, trying to steer them back. For we are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, boast in Jesus Christ, and do not put confidence in flesh. And Paul is contrasting Christ's way against this legalist view by talking about the spiritual practice of circumcision. And I think this is key. He's contrasting reliance or confidence in Christ alone versus reliance on our religious practices or self-righteousness. And so I think the key question Paul wants us to consider in this passage is this. Are we as Christians placing our confidence in ourselves to any degree? Or is our confidence in Christ alone? Paul's telling them, yes, don't place your confidence in Caesar, but also don't place your confidence in your religious practices or in your spiritual resume. And the Judaizers here are pushing in and saying, you have to have faith in Christ and also follow these ideological and cultural practices. They're saying, you must have Jesus and do these things. Theologian J.T. English says this, if there is any and placed on the end of Jesus' name, it is not Christianity. It's either Jesus and or Jesus alone. I think we need to pause and ask ourselves this question is, do we really believe that simply believing in Jesus is enough for our salvation? Or do we feel like we still have to do certain things to earn it, to deserve it? I think we need to be honest where we are in our hearts. Have we ever had that thought? Yes, I know I'm saved by believing in Jesus, but also we have to do certain things. We're thinking, yes, I believe in Jesus, but all Christians should do X, Y, or Z. And why is this so dangerous? I think humans inherently know there's something about us that's remarkable, but there's also something about us that's deeply broken. And our tendency for many of us is to try to make up for that brokenness with religion. We do it by trying to measure ourselves through legalism, trying to pick up our bootstraps, better ourselves, fix that brokenness. John Tyson says this, "Legalism devours joy." That's powerful. You cannot rejoice in the Lord when you're in the middle of trying to earn your salvation. With legalism, you're never really sure if you're doing it right. It's fighting insecurity. It's a fragile salvation. It means that you're really only as good as your covenant performance. And so when you're doing well, I think it leads to pride. You know, I'm doing my daily devotions. I'm not looking at pornography. I'm doing these great practices at church. I'm serving. I'm doing great. You know what? God he's kind of lucky to have me. I'm feeling pretty good. And then, you know, we fall off the wagon. We start getting busy. We forget to do our devotionals. We've fallen into sin patterns, and we're just distraught. We can't understand what is wrong with me. I remember my freshman year of college being a new Christian, kind of out in a new environment, and waking up one morning after a long night of getting drunk underage and making all sorts of mistakes, and waking up just trying to decide, should I even go to church? Like, do I even belong here? What am I doing? And just feeling that weight of my own sin and my foolishness, just not having a good enough understanding of the grace of Jesus Christ. And I think that's a picture of this vacillation, this swinging from pride and despair that legalism brings. It's a miserable existence. It's a performance-based identity, and it's not what God wants for us. Hear me say that. It devours the joy that God wants for us. Friends, Jesus takes that burden away from you because he lived a perfect life and went to the cross and died in your place. So we don't have to perform. All we need to do is believe in him, and you get his righteousness, not yours. And for me, that's good news. It should be for you too. Paul's saying we're not going to put our confidence in our flesh. Instead, we're going to have a joyful confidence in Christ alone. And Tyson makes this beautiful point in speaking on the same passage. If there's one thing you're going to take away from the sermon today, it should probably be this. He says this, "There is such a relief in the human spirit when grace becomes the deepest part of your operating system." Grace says this, "There's nothing you can do to make God love you any more. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. He just loves you." Do you know that relief he's talking about? Is grace the deepest part of your operating system as you walk through your daily life? When you wake up in the morning and you're thinking through all the things you need to do that day, and you're thinking, oh, am I doing a good enough job with this with my kids? Or, man, when I had that conversation with my roommate yesterday, man, I feel like I messed that up. And, man, I just need to do better. Do you ever just stop and bask in the relief that God loves you, and there's nothing you can do to make him love you anymore, and nothing you can do to make him love you any less? Do you know that peace? And in verse 4, Paul says, look, I get it. I understand that draw. If anyone should have this confidence in the flesh, it's me. And listen to his religious resume. Although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee. regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding righteousness that is in the law, blameless. Paul has done it all. He's lived a life of legalism and trying to achieve salvation. He's got this impressive resume. Ancestry, birthright, religious training, status, zeal. All sorts of achievements. He's checked all the boxes that a young Jewish man at this time and culture would want. He's attained respect, achievement, standing, religious power. He's got it all. But Paul is contrasting this amazing religious resume that he's stacked up against the accomplishments of Christ. Paul is showing that every one of us have extra things that we would place our confidence in that are not Christ alone. Things that we want to tell us who we are. Dr. Helen Rosevere was a famous English missionary to the Congo from around 1950 to 1970, who's doing incredible work serving mothers and lepers and children, providing medical training in that region, giving her whole life to God. And as part of that, she experienced tremendous suffering. Imprisonment, rape, especially during the civil wars in that region. She just did tremendous things for the kingdom and experienced tremendous sacrifice. And at one point, she wrote this about her conviction surrounding her own pride in what she'd done. She sensed the Spirit convicting her for this attitude and says this: "You no longer want Jesus only, but Jesus plus. Plus respect, popularity, public opinion, success, and pride. You wanted to go out with all the trumpets blaring just to reveal what you had achieved. You wanted to feel needed and respected. Whew. You wanted other missionaries to be worried about how they'll ever carry on after you're gone. You'd like letters to go home to tell you how much they realize they owe to you, how much they miss you, all this and more. Jesus plus. No, you can't have it. Either it must be Jesus only, or you'll find you have no Jesus. You'll substitute Helen Rosevere." I think this is such a great insight into our own hearts and the temptations and desires to have more than Jesus, to put ourselves in that place, to want to be seen and to rely on our own achievements. What things in your life, church, are we placing our confidence in? What achievements mark your identity that you're relying on beyond Christ? Maybe it's that, yeah, I work hard, I make a good income, you've got confidence in your 401k, but you can't take it with you. Maybe it's that you have a beautiful, healthy family, but you don't know if that'll be required from you tomorrow. Maybe it's how good of a friend you are and your social status, but you're only as good as your social performance. Are these things your Jesus and? I think another way this shows up for us is we like to create, as humans, tests, kind of rules in our mind about what exact beliefs or social work or political ideology that Christians around us should follow. These can sometimes be our Jesus ands. It's line drawing that distinguishes you from others. Who's in and who's out? What lines have we drawn in our mind that we take pride in to distinguish ourselves from others? Maybe it's how you serve the church. You're a Bible study leader, life group leader, kids' church volunteer every Sunday. Maybe it's your identity as a progressive or conservative. Maybe you're using these things to create a litmus test to distinguish who is better. Maybe you're looking at folks who experience homelessness or walking through addiction or are new to the faith and look down on them for some of the struggles they're walking through, for not meeting your definition of what it means to be a Christian. And every one of us does this, and I confess my heart in this too. There are things that I'm proud of that my twisted heart can use to try to justify my confidence in, that make me better than the likes of you. But friends, it's a lie, the whispers of the deceiver that wants you to place your confidence in those things and not in Christ. What a brilliant trick to get us to, oh, just believe in yourself. You can do this. That's a lie. And it's meant to trick us into exhausting ourselves, trying to achieve something we cannot achieve. It's diminishing the truth of the gospel, that Christ alone is our hope and cure. And Paul is saying that Jesus not only takes our sin, he also asks us to forfeit our accomplishments, the things we're most proud of that we would cling to as our identity. It's a contrast of our accomplishments and identity versus what Christ accomplished on the cross. And what does the Bible say about our righteous deeds before Christ? Filthy rags. God doesn't need them. How does that mean? Well, I don't have to do anything then. We can pray the believer's prayer and I can do or not do anything I want. Obviously, no. That's this overly simplistic view. Renowned biblical scholar N.T. Wright, in talking about justification, which is really what we've been talking about, talks about how we've been justified by faith alone, which means we're saved by believing in Jesus as our Savior, and that's it. But once we believe, we become part of God's family, along with the rest of our brothers and sisters in this church. And once we're in that family, God gives us a new identity. And he calls us to live out our lives in certain ways, kind of like family rules. And so that when we say that prayer and we believe in Jesus, then it's not that we go and do whatever we want with our lives. It's that we believe in Jesus. And because we are now a part of his new family, because he now gives us the title as son and daughter of God, we have a new identity. And we live our lives to honor him and obey the things he's called to in that. But if we're putting our confidence in our good works or any accomplishments or additional requirements on salvation, those are idols that need to be thrown down. Paul has lived a life of legalism and putting his confidence in his actions. And here's what he says about that in verse 7. But everything, which things? Everything. That was a gain to me, I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness from my own from the law, one that is through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. And Paul's using banking terms here, not baking terms, those are different. banking terms about loss and gain. And he's saying, of all the accomplishments that I've achieved in my life, on the balance sheet of my life, everything I've done in comparison to what Christ did is worth nothing. It's in the loss column. Write it off. It's not worth anything. One commentary calls this passage a stark renouncement of privileges and performance in favor of hope for resurrection. And Paul is making the point here that all of his achievements, all his birthright, his sculpted identity, all of his time and his effort he's poured into achieving the status, position, and power, those are not worth anything when compared against the value just to know Jesus. Just to have a relationship with him. I'm going to say more about that in a minute. But he uses the word here, refuse, rubbish, or even dung when talking about all these accomplishments. They're not worth anything. And hear me, accomplishments aren't bad. Of course, it's not a bad thing to go and do good works. It's not bad to strive for spiritual disciplines, even when they're hard. It's not bad to strive for purity and living out a Christian sexual ethic that doesn't place sexuality at the center of our identity. But compared to knowing Christ, all of that is empty. If you don't know Christ, what's the point? It's so valuable to Paul just to know the Lord that he's let go of all of his accomplishments to follow Christ. I spent decades of my life developing quite an impressive resume. I remember as a young kid, in eighth grade, even starting to worry about my resume then. I was constantly worried, am I doing enough? I would join all the clubs, I did all the extracurriculars, I did very well in high school and college, and even went on to law school and graduated from there and got a job and achieved all sorts of things. And I have a great resume. And I went on and served in the church. I've served in a variety of roles here at Resonate Church. And we even went on to become a foster family, an adoptive family as well. And to be clear, that was Emily's idea, not mine. And it took a lot of work for the Lord and her to get me there. And I see my heart wanting to bask in those accomplishments, to let those things define my identity, and to want to protect that at all costs, to want to keep achieving, to make sure I measure up. But under all of that is a deep-seated fear that I'm not enough. And God has had to do real work in my heart to try to let go of that, to remind me that my achievement cannot become my confidence, to remember that all of that is refuse, it's trash, it's dung. If I don't know Jesus Christ, that is worth everything. Paul is saying you can't have your resume and Jesus' resume added together. You either get yours or his, you choose. And it should be freeing for us to hear that. You forfeit even the things you're most proud of in comparison to Jesus. You can just let him go. Yes, Jesus takes away our sin and guilt, and that is the beauty of the gospel right there. But he also takes the burden of having to achieve your faith. And that is good news for me and you, brothers and sisters. What positions or achievements or jobs or even sacrifices are we placing our confidence in? What things are we placing our value or identity in? Or maybe it's on the other side of the coin. Where do you feel like you're not accomplished enough? Where are you struggling with insecurity, thinking, man, I gotta do more? Or feeling that shame that I gotta polish and clean up this area of my life before I can really follow Christ? Are we wasting our time chasing those things but forgetting the freedom we have as followers of Christ? Are we making these things we're striving for our idols? It's Jesus plus nothing. The only accomplishment that matters in our life is knowing that his death and resurrection for us. Church, we've got to reorient our lives not around achievement and what we can do, but reorient ourselves around the person of Jesus, seeking to know him and know the grace that we get in his sacrifice. That has got to be the deepest part of our operating system. If not, we're striving after nothing. And Paul tells us this is the goal of his life in verse 10. And when an apostle says, this is the goal of my life, we should probably listen. So let's see what he says. He's aiming his life toward this. My goal is to know him, who? Jesus, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I'll somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. The better investment, the better gain is Christ. If Jesus Christ is who he says he is, then it's worth everything to know him. Everything else in comparison to that is not worth anything. And the only thing we can say as Christians is that we want to know this guy more. This God-man who came down to lay down his life for us so we can have a way. I want to know that guy more. Paul didn't just give up his resume and legalism and stand there and wait for the Lord. He also turned and sought after the Lord, sought after knowing Christ. And this is a turning away from religiosity and legalism to what? Relationship. I think that's the whole crux Paul's pointing us to. He's been warning the Philippian church in the earlier parts of the passage, don't go this way. Don't go this legalist way. That's not right. But where is he pointing to? He's pointing to relationship. That is what he says you want. That is what you're seeking after. How do we do that? Well, that's what we're here. That's what we're here for. That's what we're after at Resonate Church, to know God more, to through discipleship and making disciples and spreading the good news and getting walking alongside each other, getting to know this God. That's what we're here to do. Church, we need to abide in God's word, to be transformed by it daily, walking alongside each other, encouraging to each other to try to know this Christ more. Seeking to know more about this lover of our souls. Church, if we release our striving after achievement and we fully embrace the truth of this gospel and just wanting to know him more, how would our lives look different? How might our choices look different if we really believe that? And so we follow Paul's warning here to watch out for the trap of adding requirements to follow Christ, or the trap of putting our achievements or identities that we've so carefully crafted in what we can do. Remember that true righteousness comes only through believing in Christ. We cannot earn it by our works, by our achievements or our religious practices. And knowing him and having a real relationship with Jesus is worth everything. Folks, if you don't know Jesus, the truth is that each one of us is going to die. That's a sobering thought. And once you die, you will stand before our God. And you're going to stand there with either your resume, which will lead to death, or Christ's resume, the resume of a perfect man who lived out everything exactly the way God called him to, and then turned and laid down his life for us. It's our choice. Which one are we going to stand there with? Where are we going to place our faith? In our own actions, or in a perfect Savior who gave everything because he loves us? So let's take a few minutes to reflect on that. Consider whether there are things that you may be holding on to as status or religious accomplishment, things that you're placing your confidence in that are more than Christ, things that your heart may be holding on to show, yes, I've earned it. That's defining your identity beyond Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's an idol that needs to be laid down. Are you orienting your life around those things or wanting to know Jesus more? So let's take a minute to reflect on that. Quiet our minds before Jesus. Take whatever posture you need to do that. Just let the Spirit work. Let's take a minute together. Let us know you. Let us just abide in the knowledge that if we put our faith and confidence in you, that is enough. Holy Spirit, help us to guard against building idols out of our own accomplishments and identities, or our desire to try to earn our salvation through our works. All we need is you. Let grace become the deepest part of our operating system. You are so worth knowing. Pull our hearts towards you this week so we would get to know you just a little bit more, Jesus. Amen.